Lovely. Thank you, Miss Taylor. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn with me there. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. God's calling us to find and live in Him, the fullness of Christ, all you and I need for each and every day. Praise the Lord. Our sin has been defeated. As Taylor just saying, I love that verse of that song. And just a reminder that everything's been accomplished, and the victory you and I want to experience each and every day is found in Him. And God's desire is that everyone experience and know that fullness of freedom that comes from having your sin defeated. And that's what He intended for His people when He came to them. But of course, we know He came to His own, and what? They received Him not. They rejected Him. And we're going to read about that here in chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. So when you found there, I'm going to back up and start reading in verse 18, and we'll walk down and look at two parables tonight that have to do with rejecting the Lord. Now, of course, God doesn't want anyone to reject Him. The Creator who made us, made us for Himself. He made us to reflect His glory there in heaven for eternity, and He desires a relationship with us. It's man who shakes his fist at God and doesn't want to yield and surrender to His rule and reign, and that's something that's plagued all of mankind. But when you think about God's people, and when God sent His Son Jesus to them, for 3 years He came ministering among them, they had every chance to turn to Him, but they didn't, and they rejected Him. And so we're going to read about that in a way right here in Matthew chapter 21. If you'll follow along with me, in the morning, as it says in verse 18, as Jesus returned to the city, He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And He said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then He gives them two parables that we'll consider tonight. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we come to hear You speak. We come to hear You speak into our lives. We come, Lord, with hearts that are open and receptive, teachable, desiring to do what You require of us, to turn from self and sin and turn to You, to respond, Lord, to You, to bear fruit showing that we've repented. And Lord, we ask that as You speak to us tonight, You'd help us also, Lord, to examine our lives and make certain that, Lord, we're bearing the fruit as we've been grafted into the vine, Lord, and that we're touching and relating to Jesus as we ought to, related to Him as we ought. And Father, I pray also that as Your word goes forth, help us to learn about these parables tonight. For God, You take seriously the rejection of You, Lord, and it's not Your desire that that happen. You want us all to repent and return. And so, Lord, may that be what we seek each and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus has come into the city, and of course, as He came into the city, everyone was hailing Him as the Son of David. They were actually singing and chanting and celebrating that. And when He came into the city, one of the first things He did is He went there into the temple and cleansed the temple, driving out all those who were changing money and exchanging money in the seats of those who sold the doves, and telling them, this is My Father's house, and it's to be a house of prayer. And of course, That upset everyone, at least all the religious elite. Who is this man who does this? He then did two miracles, and or several miracles, because he healed the lame and the blind while he was there, which should have been a sign to them that this one who does this has great authority. But as he went out from the temple, he saw there that fig tree, and he had been to that fig tree once before, perhaps, as we know. He had come expecting to see fruit. And now it's been 3 years of Jesus' ministry, 3 years of demonstrating that he has given all these signs, he's given all this authoritative teaching, and yet they have not received him, they have rejected him. And when you reject God, how much does God have to do to get your attention? How much does God have to do for us to respond to him rather than to defy him and reject him? So here Matthew gives us these three parables here, two at the end of chapter 21, one in chapter 22, three parables. I think it's a reflection, frankly, of the Trinity as well, and what is taught there. But we'll look at the first two tonight and set up the third one when we come back and return in a couple weeks on a Sunday evening. But these three parables, they all grow out of the demand of the priests, of the scribes, the elders, all asking Jesus, tell us by what authority you're doing this. How are you doing this? What right do you have? And of course, he put them a question to them, which they couldn't answer, because they knew if they answered it, then not only would they validate him, but if they didn't answer it the right way, the crowds would probably turn on them. Now, as they asked this question of Jesus, what right does he have to do this? They were the custodians of the house of the Lord. They were supposed to be caring for it. They were responsible for all the things that were taking place there. And so they certainly had a right to ask Jesus why he was doing what he was doing. But the reality is they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they were also ignorant at him of what he had done for 3 years. And so as we see this, Jesus comes now and he asks these two questions. And he asks this question first about the ministry of John and that who had come to prepare the way for him. You know about him over in John chapter 1. Now, of course, that's John, the beloved disciple, writing about John the Baptist there. And as he writes, the rulers had heard about John the Baptist and they had gone out to see his ministry. They had gone out to see why the crowds were flocking out into the wilderness and going out there to be baptized. They stood along the banks and watched and witnessed as lines of sinners just lined up to go and step down into those waters and to repent and to recognize that they needed to change their ways. And you remember what John the Baptist said to them as they came. He told them, look, the axe is laid at the root. God is ready to chop this thing down. He's ready to chop this vine down unless you bring forth what? Fruits worthy of repentance. That your life shows and demonstrates this change. That you hear what God has to say. And so as he was preparing the way for Jesus, the religious leaders, they did not like anyone that was drawing the crowds away from them. And so they will not accept and recognize the authority of John, because if they do, they'll have to recognize and accept the authority of Jesus. And so what does God do? Well, he gives them this parable and he speaks to them. First, this parable about two sons that a father gave some instruction to here in verses 28 through 32. Now, I'd like to say this is the rejection of the father and the next one is the rejection of the son. And you can guess, I guess, the third one would be the rejection of the Spirit of God. Over in chapter 22. Now let me show you how you see that and what that looks like as the Spirit, as God, I believe, is really trying to call everyone to turn to him. Notice what he says here in this first parable, though. The first parable says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And that's absolutely right. These two sons represented two classes of people. These two sons represented not only the religious people, the self-righteous religious elite, but also those tax collectors, those sinners, those ones who recognized and realized that they needed to repent. The first son, when he was given the request by his father to go work in the vineyard, he said no. But after he went away, he thought about it for a while and realized, you know what? I need to do what my father asked me. And he went to work in the vineyard. The second one, of course, said yes. But when he went to do the work, he simply went and did his own thing. He rejected and did not do what his father asked. And so when Jesus queries the Pharisees and the religious elite and asks them this question, which one went and did the will of his father, they of course get the answer right. But the reason he's asking them is, as God wants with you and me when he speaks to us and his word speaks to us, he wants us to come to our senses and recognize that that word may be actually about us. But of course they don't realize that. They said to him the first, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and sinners, or harlots rather, enter the kingdom of God before you. Now that would be convicting. If anyone thought that they deserved to enter the kingdom of heaven, it was these self-righteous religious leaders. Now, instead he's saying, look at who is going to enter the kingdom of God before you. Tax collectors and harlots. The despised tax collectors that they had no regard for, and harlots. If anyone they thought was as filthy as a harlot, I mean, that was it, right? And John came to you that the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. You see, the sin that they had committed was actually twofold. They should have believed John's message. They should have repented of their sins. Of course, they were self-righteous, and self-righteous people typically think what? There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to repent. There's nothing that I've done wrong. And yet, when they rejected that message, that was their first sin. But the second message was actually worse, because when they saw not only the repentance of the publicans, the repentance of the tax collectors, the repentance of the harlots and all those sinners, what they should have realized is, look at these people changing their ways. Maybe there's something John is saying that we need to hear, and maybe we too need to repent. But they didn't do that. They rejected that as well. Clear evidence that God was at work. And the Father has spoken, and he speaks to these two groups of people. One says no, and then repents and does what God asked him to do. The second says yes, but then failed to do what God said them to do. You see, this rejection of John the Baptist was actually the rejection of the Father who had sent him. John was regarded as a prophet. God had vested him with authority. And God in grace was sending him forward in his mercy to prepare the way for the Lord and prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah so that they would be ready. And so a gracious God who sends this prophet to bring this word to his people because he doesn't want any to perish but for all to turn to him. What's amazing, they not only reject that word that came to them, but then when they should have turned, they rejected that opportunity and turned away. Now, what's fascinating here is when he says that he asked his sons to go work in the vineyard. And that's important because he's going to speak about the vineyard again here in verse 33. And anytime you read that vineyard, oftentimes, particularly in Matthew's gospel, you need to write Isaiah chapter 5 in the margin of your Bible, because it's over there in Isaiah chapter 5, which is the backdrop for this vineyard and those who are called to work in it. The vineyard, according to Isaiah chapter 5, is a reminder of the nation Israel. When God delivered them out of Egypt, he plucked that vine out and he took them, and it says there in Isaiah chapter 5, he planted them in some choice soil. He placed them there. And not only that, but when he planted them there, he also planted a wall around that vineyard to protect it from being trampled on. He supplied everything that vine needed and expected it to grow. How do we know that? Because he planted a wine press there and expected that vine to produce grapes. He also put a high tower there, not just a cucumber hut. He put a tower there so that someone could look out and see if anything was threatening coming to destroy that vine. That's what Jesus begins to explain here in the second parable to these Pharisees and self-righteous religious leaders, that they should have been the ones repenting and turning to God. But God doesn't, you know, our God is very gracious and very merciful. Aren't you grateful for that? Listen, when I was running from the Lord, he came to get my attention, and I can look back. And that's the amazing thing when you walk with the Lord and you look back at turn and time again, when there's different seasons of your life, when you aren't exactly surrendered and yielded to him. And I can look back and I can see God's hand at work through people that he sent that were saying, you really do need to turn to him. You really do need to surrender to him. You really need to do what he's called you to do. And I look back and I'm grateful that God is a gracious and a merciful God. And he's very long-suffering. I certainly didn't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it tonight. That's why I'm standing here. God's that way with everyone. I believe that he desires none perish, but all come to repentance. He wants people to turn. That's why Winston had all the songs tonight about turning and repenting and experiencing that change of life. It's what God wants for everyone in this room tonight. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a life of continually turning to him and bringing forth the fruits of repentance, the fruits of a life that's been changed. God intended that for his people. That's why he planted them there when he delivered them from bondage. And he put them in that choice soil. And when he was there, he expected them to bring forth good grapes. And of course, when you've read Isaiah chapter 5 and that whole section, chapters 1 through 5, all of it is about a nation that turns its back on God, God's own people, and where there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord, no one has any regard for what God has to say. And what do they produce in their life? They don't produce good grapes. They produce stinky grapes and the fruit that isn't really acceptable to the Lord. But what he wants from you and me is a life of fruitful repentance. He wants to see that on a regular basis. And so that's one of the things the mirror of God's word puts before us tonight. Do I see this? Am I acting in a self-righteous way? Because it's easy to mouth it and say, oh yeah, I'll do it, and then not do it, right? But when you even say, I won't do it, and then finally come to your senses and repent and go do what the Father asked you to do, that's when he's well honored, and that's what he wants. Now, this second parable, though, isn't about rejecting the Father. Notice it's about rejecting the Son. Notice what happens here. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Of course, this is a reflection of, I believe, Isaiah chapter 5. Now, what happened? Those vine dressers, those that were responsible for caring for the vine, of course, that would be the leaders of God's nation, not just the kings, but also the priestly class and the religious leaders. When the vintage time drew near, the landowner, he sent his servants to the vine dressers. Why? That he might receive its fruit. Again, Father's intention has always been that we bring forth fruitful life. It's what he's always desired and required. And so when it's that time to receive that harvest, he sent his servants to go and collect the harvest. And what did they do? Well, according to verse 35, this is fascinating, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. You can read about that over in the Old Testament. Time and again, God sending his prophets, sending his servants to come and demand what God had required of them, that they bear fruit. Now see, this is why when Jesus says in John chapter 15 that you know, we need to be attached to the vine, he's not just giving us an agricultural or a horticultural illustration. I believe he's talking about Isaiah chapter 5. That we need to be plugged into God. We need to be fruitful in our lives. And when we're not, God will prune us. And I'm grateful for that tonight. Why? Because he wants us to bear much fruit. But when he comes and expects this harvest to be given to him, his servants that he sent to his people, to the vine dressers, what did they do? They beat him. They stoned them. They killed them. They did to the second group the same that they had done likewise to the first. And you can read about that, all that they did, the suffering that Isaiah experienced, Jeremiah, he really suffered greatly for the Lord, bringing the word of the Lord. And you read about them there, how God's people had no regard. In fact, They had no regard even for John the Baptist and had to find a way to get him off the scene. So what did the landowner do, the one who owned the vineyard? Well, he said, you know what? The last of all, here's what I'll do. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes again, what will he do to these vine dressers? Now again, as he speaks to these Pharisees, as he speaks to these religious leaders, he doesn't tell them the answer to the question. He's allowing them to answer the question. Why? Because he wants them to acknowledge and to repent of what they should recognize is true of themselves. They get the answer right again, but they don't realize until he explains it that he is speaking about them. Because they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Absolutely the right answer. This is what one would expect the landowner to do. Those who are given the responsibility to care for his people, those who are given the responsibility to care for all the things that take place in the temple, what should he expect? He should expect fruitfulness to come forth from that. Just like a fig tree should bear fruits, and when it doesn't, it withers away and dies. Just when he went into the temple, he should have seen the fruits of repentance taking place there as people prayed and called on the Lord. And yet, what did he see? Money changers and those selling doves. And he had to clear the temple because true worship was not taking place. And so as he's come and done this and now given these two parables, he's helped him to realize, listen, you've rejected the Father, but now you are rejecting the Son. And to help them to realize this, he goes and he quotes Psalm 118. Now, what's fascinating here, we're going to read this in verse 42, this quote from Psalm 118. But I want you to look back up for just a second. Look back up to verse 9. Because Psalm 118 was on their minds. Because when Jesus came into the city, the multitudes who went before him, the multitudes who were following, they cried out. And what did they quote? From Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they came into the city, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the city said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, of course, we know the religious elite didn't like this. But rather than understanding the full context of that psalm, that the coming of the Messiah was there before them, Jesus has to quote something at the end of Psalm 118 to get their attention here. Why? Because see, he comes, and notice what he says. Have you never read in the scriptures? Now that would be convicting, because they were the ones who were the ones who cared for the scriptures, who read the scriptures, who studied the scriptures. And yet there in Psalm 118, it's fascinating, he reads of them, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, notice this, bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. You see, in this moment, their eyes are opened and they realize they are the guilty ones. They are the ones who have rejected this chief cornerstone. They are the ones who have not accepted God's servant who has come to them. All the people had been shouting, Hosanna, praise the Lord, our deliverer has finally come. But they rejected him. They had no regard for him. They rejected the one that was the true heir of the vine. And just as Israel rejected their Messiah, because of their rejection, Jesus said, I'm going to give this stone, I'm going to give it to another nation. I'm going to give this kingdom to another nation. What other nation could there possibly be other than the Jewish people? Well, that's what Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar treasure, and it's the church. That's the nation that is given the kingdom. Remember when Jesus came, he said, look, I've got sheep of another fold. I got to go and bring them in. And God brings that to the nation. Now, here's the amazing thing. When Peter says that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, right before he says that, he mentions this chief stone. This stone that is a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. People trip over Jesus and they will not receive him. They will not accept him. They will not surrender to him. And he will crush them. But to any and all who will say, God, have mercy on me. Save me. I'm a wretched sinner. I see Jesus and I realize I need to put my trust in him. He becomes the cornerstone or the capstone. He becomes the one that we build our life upon. And he's the one that gives us stability in life. Jesus' warning here is, listen, if you reject him, here's what you can expect. You're going to be pulverized. You're going to be destroyed. But this is the invitation. Not just don't reject the Father, don't reject the Son. Both God has sent. He has sent his sons and called them, told them what to do. Some accept and do what he says. Others reject and won't do it at all. Don't be like that, son. Don't be like the one who rejects the Father speaking. But then, if the Father gives another opportunity and sends his Son, again, don't reject him, receive him, and build your life upon him. The Jewish leaders, they knew what this scripture meant. They knew the messianic import. They knew what it was all about. And so when he speaks this way, they are upset, and they sought to lay hands on him because they realized, we've got to shut him up. We've got to stop his mouth. But even then, they feared the multitudes because the people took him as a prophet. It's what they had said back in verse 11. The multitude said, "Gee, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." But the amazing thing, he's more than a prophet, amen? He's not just the prophet, he's the Son of God. He's the true heir. He's the one, listen, that you and I have to receive and build our life upon. He's the one that the prophets all pointed to. He's the one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that stepped down into those waters and identified with us and with all sinners, listen, to fulfill all righteousness so he could pay the penalty on the tree that God required, the sacrifice for sin that would only be acceptable to Father by the Father. And he offered that for you and for me so that we could be made right with him. And now what does he want? He wants us to bring forth life, bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, a life that's been changed. And that's what our desire should be throughout the week. Validating, ensuring, listen, I really do belong to him. My life is demonstrating a changed life. You should be able to look back on your life and see a transformation that's taken place because of your life is in Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells within you and me. And our life is changed. And it's being made new day after day. We die to self. We die to our own righteousness, which frankly won't save us. All the things we think that will, and we settle and that Christ has done everything that is necessary, and we rest in it. And we ask him to transform and change our lives. There's one more parable, a third parable. We don't have time for it tonight, but we'll focus on that one when we gather again. It's the parable of the wedding feast and the invitation that's going out to the throngs of people that are out there because God's desire is that none perish, but all come to salvation. And I think that's the work of the Spirit today, convicting men of sin and convincing them of the truth that they need to believe. And what is that truth? Well, he's the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Praise the Lord, we've not rejected him. Praise the Lord, we've received him. And my prayer is that your life and mine is demonstrating that through a life of daily repentance. Let's pray for that this week as we depart tonight. That our lives would not be a withered up fig tree, but there'd be evidence of transformation in our life. That we would be bringing forth the fruits worthy, bearing fruit of that show that we have repented and trusted in him. God, may that be our life, Lord, a fruitful life. It's your desire that not only we bear fruit, that we bear much fruit. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, as we're attached to you and we abide in you and your word abides in us, Lord, that we are that fruitful tree. Lord, we realize that we can't bring forth any of that. We need your spirit to work in our lives. And so we come tonight, Lord, thanking you for revealing yourself to us. Father, for sending your son. And Lord, may we be the obedient sons and daughters of God who simply delight to do your will. And Father, I pray as we go throughout this week, we're going to meet many, Lord, that are not responding to you, Lord. They're rejecting you. And time and again, you've sent a word to them. You are so merciful, Lord. How many times do you offer that word, to that invitation to come? Lord, may it be that we continue to extend that message, continue to speak to those around us, continue to remind them while there's time, you need to hear and heed what the Father and the Son are saying and discover life in him. And help us to see others turning to you, we pray. We ask all of this tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.